But I was thinking a lot about growth and growing up. And the other day I saw a poll that I thought would be kind of interesting. And the question was asked, it was by parents asking their kids that are under 11 this question: what do you want to be when you grow up? Okay, does anybody remember what they wanted to be when they were growing up? So, I kind of want to know what it is now, because that laugh was pretty loud. I was like, ah! What was it?
A missionary or a go-go dancer?
Yeah, okay. Polar opposites. All right. I don't know how, let's just close the service now. I don't know how to recover. Anybody else remember what they wanted to be? Judy, what did you want to be?
Best mom I could be.
The best, okay, you won. All right. Because Judy probably was, right? What else? Who else?
Radio disc jockey.
Radio disc jockey. Oh, okay. All right. What else? What do you got?
I wanted to be a psychiatrist
and a national security. So she is psychoanalyzing every one of you right now. All right. What else? Anybody else? Yeah.
I wanted to be an airline stewardess.
Airline stewardess? Okay.
Too short.
Too short. Not going to comment on that. I want to, but go ahead. Yeah.
Interior decorator.
Okay. Fighter pilot, yeah. See, when I was growing up, I wanted to be Tom Cruise in Top Gun. Okay? Right? So, anybody else? Yeah, we'll do like two more. Larry? A musician. Yeah, you're doing that. But you wanted to get paid. Well, being a musician means you don't get paid, so welcome to the club, right? Anybody, we'll do one more, yeah. Thank you. Let's all give him a power clap on the count of 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. Yeah, he said fly fisherman, so that was my other one. Like, if they could just pay me to fish all day, oh, yeah, I can become a pastor. Boom. All right? So this question, though, is posed to kids under 11 by parents, and here's the answers that the kids gave. And I think this is really insightful. Okay? 22% wanted to be rich, but notice how you have police officers, zookeepers, firefighters, doctors, but 22%, the majority of people, what they want to be when they grow up is rich. All right? And then right below that is 19% is I want to be famous. And then I really like the 6% at the bottom. I don't want to work. All right? And this says a lot about our culture, I think. Anybody agree with me? Like, this is really insightful. This is a Kardashian culture right here. I want to be rich. I want to be famous. And then bringing it at the bottom, I don't want to work. And, you know, I've been thinking about that question about what I want to be when I grow up. You know, a lot the last couple of weeks, because I found myself waking up like this morning and throughout the last couple of weeks of like, I'm doing exactly what I want to do right now. Like, I'm totally happy with my life. I don't want to be a fighter pilot. I'd get shot down. I play Xbox and I always get shot down after about 7 seconds, you know, but I'm doing what I want to do. And I just was thinking a lot about this whole idea of being where God's called me to this week. And in fact, what happened is I was starting to reflect a lot about the season that God has myself in, as well as the season I feel like God has our church in. You know, we've been talking about transition, and you know, eventually we'll stop talking about that because we need to use a different word. But we're in that season right now. And a lot of what we're doing right now as a church is focused on trying to maybe re-strategize or implement new things, or we're trying to do all that we can to build in some ways, or to continue building is a better term, because I was totally struck by this on Friday night at Steve and Maxine Agarda's retirement party. How many of you were there? Was it not awesome? Like, yeah. That was the worst clapping I've ever heard in my entire life. That was, yeah. That was like golf clap level, that first one. But it was amazing. And as I was standing on the side, for those of you who are wondering what I was doing, I was actually doing something there. I was doing the video. Because a couple of you were like, why are you just standing there? And I was like, because I was doing the video. I wasn't trying to be awkward. But I was watching these videos of the Agardas' influence in this community, as well as in China and in Ecuador and other countries, and then seeing the impact that they've had just over the last 30 plus years, it just struck me that like Don and I really need to work hard not to screw this thing up. Okay? It's like, that's goal number one. You know, like not mess this up too much. But many ways we're building, and I think all people who are pastors or in ministry are probably always thinking about building for the kingdom, and we focus so much on that, but really we're just adding on to what God's been doing for the last 20 plus years here. However, I'm a strategizer. I love strategic planning for churches. In fact, for the last 4 or 5 years, that's one of the things I've been doing in the Vineyard, is helping churches think about the ways that they can become more, effective with reaching people and church growth. And so I love doing that. But this is what happened this week. As I was spending time praying, I felt like the Holy Spirit kind of checked my heart about being so focused on strategic planning and strategizing and trying to come up with new things that we can do to reach people, and all fitting under that concept of building. And I felt like the Lord reminded me of something that he once said. And so I want to read Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18 with you. So let's just check this out, okay? So Jesus says this. He comes to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples this. He says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Let's just pause right there. I think that's a really good question for us always to be asking. Like, who do people say that Jesus is? Okay? And then this is the response. The disciples say, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." You see, in the Old Testament, there were prophecies, like in the book of Malachi, that one day there would be a great prophet who would be raised up, who would return the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of children to the fathers, and they were all looking forward to this prophet. So then he asked them this. He says, "Okay, so you already told me who other people say I am, but who do you say I am?" And then Simon Peter, how many of you know Simon Peter had foot and mouth disease? He was always putting his foot in his mouth, right? And then in Acts, it changes, though, after he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. But this is what Simon Peter, this is one of his good times, though. He says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So Simon Peter recognized who Jesus was. Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock," then Jesus says this is mind-blowing, "I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." And so as much as we all are collectively, hopefully, putting in our energy and our efforts to build, ultimately, this is whose church? It's Jesus' church. And ultimately, Jesus has promised to build his church. And so we have to keep that in mind. In fact, I felt really a lot of freedom from that this week, because I think by Wednesday, I had this like huge list of things that I'm like, oh, we have to, there's these things here we have to work on and these things right here. And I felt like the Holy Spirit just reminded me that ultimately this is not my church and this isn't your church. This is Jesus' church, and Jesus is at work building his church, so we can not like relax and go on vacation, but we can take great comfort in knowing that he is at work here. Amen? He is at work in the Vineyard here in Red Bluff. And so I felt a lot of peace from that. But what kind of church is Jesus building? What kind of church does Jesus want us to be? I want us to think about that question, okay, for a few minutes here. There's a guy named Rick Warren. How many of you have heard of Rick Warren? Pastor of a church Southern California called Saddleback. And he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life that sold a gazillion copies. And then he wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church. And some people don't like Rick Warren. Some people love Rick Warren. Put that aside right now. And this is what he does in one of his books, though, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church. He identifies 5 church types. And this morning, I want us to think about all 5 of those. And we're going to be thinking along the lines of what kind of church is Jesus building, as well as what is Jesus' favorite church. So let's look at these, okay? The first type of church that he talks about is the soul-winning church. The soul-winning church. This type of church is all about preaching the gospel and getting decisions. Any of you ever been to a soul-winning church? No. One of you have. Okay, you probably have, you just don't even realize it. Can we, by the way, be a little interactive today? Is that okay? Can you guys wake up? Hey, focus. All right. Come on. Just pretend. So a soul-winning church, like I went to a soul-winning church for a while, and that church, every Sunday, there was always a very clear and explicit presentation of the gospel, and you always had an opportunity for people to raise their hand or come forward or some way give evidence that they have made a decision for Jesus. Okay, so now let me ask that question. Have any of you ever been to a soul-winning church? Yeah, okay, some of you have, and you don't even know it still. You're like, I think I have. All right, so that's the first church that Rick Warren identifies. Now, the second church that he identifies is the Experiencing God Church. And the Experiencing God Church is really focused on spiritual gifts and the moving of the Holy Spirit. And the Experiencing God Church is generally like the traditions that would be like Pentecostal or Charismatic or the Vineyard oftentimes fits into this too. So Experiencing God churches are super into worship music. They always try to create space for people to receive prayer. And the reason why they always try to create space for people to receive prayer is because they believe that actually God heals, right? So because of that, they'd say, hey, Jesus is active through the Holy Spirit. He's working in the church, and there's these gifts that God has given to people to be able to bless other people. And so because we believe that still happens, we're going to create space for people to receive those things. Or there are churches that they love to have the Holy Spirit move. So like one of the things, when I was growing up, I went to a church for a while where they were in this stream, and the pastor never had a message, ever. And so he'd always get up right before the preaching, and he would get up there, and he would just go like this. And he was waiting on God to give him a message. And finally, I realized that he literally had nothing prepared. And it got over time, it was like every message was the same. And so one pushback we might have on the Experiencing God thing is that, you know what, God can actually speak to you on Monday when you're preparing your sermon, right? But those type of churches oftentimes are so focused on the spontaneous movement of the Holy Spirit. That's really what they value. So how many of you have gone to a Experiencing God type of church? Yeah? Okay, a couple of you have. All right. A lot of you have. All right, great. So the next church type that Rick Warren identifies is the Family Reunion Church. Now, the Family Reunion Church is all about caring for each other and being with our friends. So it's the type of church that you come to and you know everybody. Like you can say, oh, I know that's so-and-so, and that's Bill, and his cousin is related to Katie, because everybody's related to Katie, basically. By the way, everybody's related to Katie. If you did not know that Bill and Katie are related to everybody in Red Bluff, you're not from here. That's what I have learned, all right? So like when I get pulled over, I'm just going to be like, Bill, Katie, Knight, know them. And I figured out if they know Bill real well enough, I'm going to jail, and if they know Katie, I'm getting off. That's pretty much how it is, right? Fair enough, right? All right. So, but these type of churches tend to, when churches are only like this, they tend to really struggle with growing. And the reason why they struggle with growing is because it starts to feel uncomfortable when new people come because you don't know them. But there's a lot of churches like this, okay? And so these five types of churches, again, are popular styles and focuses in churches. So the Family Reunion Church, every Sunday is a family reunion. You know everybody, you get to see everybody, and you spend time catching up. The next type of church up there is the Classroom Church. And these churches are very focused on preaching, teaching, and learning about Jesus. In fact, teaching is the primary thing that happens there. And so in these type of churches, the music is often a warm-up for the sermon, right? Anybody ever been to one of these churches? The sermons are about 2.5 hours long, and they sing about one song. And so if you're like me, you have Facebook open in about 15 minutes, right? It's like it's so unengaging, and it feels like a seminary lecture, and you just want to go to sleep. Now, the last church that Rick Warren identifies in his book is the Compassion Church. And this is a church that's all about helping those in need and making a difference. And so all throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there's an emphasis on social justice and helping people by expressing compassion. In fact, if you read the Gospels, you'll notice that oftentimes Jesus healed people because he was moved to compassion. You'll see that Jesus would see the people and he would be moved to compassion and then he would heal everybody because he was so passionate about those people. And so these are the five different types of churches. And so here's the question I got for us this morning. Which one should we be out of the five church types? And don't give your answer yet because you probably are right. But the question is, which one should we be? If you were looking up there, I think it's safe to say that we all probably would be more comfortable in certain ones. Would everybody agree with that? Anybody agree with that? No, you're all liars? Or, yeah? You're not sure whether to... Yeah, how many of you would say that you'd like to be a part of the family reunion church? Just out of curiosity. Katie, you have to put your hand up. I just want to see it. Okay, all right, there's four or five of you, okay? How about the Experiencing God church? All right. How about the classroom church? That's a lot of pressure for me, you know. How about the compassion church? Social justice is a passion. And then finally, the soul-winning church. All right. So that's the question I want us to think about is which one should we be? But before we can even think about that, I think we have to ask a couple other questions that are important for us today. And just to kind of be clear as to why we're talking about this morning is because as I've been praying and really seeking for the Lord to give us direction in our leadership, I just feel like God is saying we just need to kind of like refocus and we need to just keep doing the stuff that Jesus called us to and not get too sidetracked by all that stuff too. But I think we have to like back up and ask some questions. And here are three questions that I think are crucial for us, especially in the midst of a transition. Why are there these different church types? Why do these church types exist? You know, 2 weeks ago, as we were driving up to Portland, Dan and I had this really great conversation with Brandon about the different types of churches that are out there. Now, if you're new to church, or you're maybe not a follower of Jesus this morning, or you've grown up in the church, maybe you've wanted to know, why are there 40 whatever churches in the city of Red Bluff? You may ever ask that question, like, that's a lot of churches. But or why are there any different denominations? And so we had this great conversation about why there's different churches. And what we find is that churches have values. And your values will determine the type of church you are. The things that you value will shape the way that you structure your worship services, the way that you do or you don't have space for ministry, for prayer, or the type of messages you have, or the types of songs that you sing. Those all shape it, and we're not going to be able to answer all those questions today, but that's one question I think we need to be thinking about. Why are there all these different church types that Rick Warren has identified? And then, what type of church do we want the Red Bluff Vineyard to be like? Just think about that. Even if you want to close your eyes right now and just think about that question. What type of church do we want the Red Bluff Vineyard to be like? Like, what values do we want to have as a congregation, as a community of God's people in the city of Red Bluff? What do we want to look like? And then that last question up there is, how do we get there? And so I want us to think about that for a couple seconds here, okay? How do we get to the point where there's all these different church types, right? I think the reason why we got there is because there's a lot of tension that people feel with trying to pick one. Right? Like we went around the room and some of you already know where I'm going with this message, but some of you know, like, yeah, there's one of those five that I just kind of feel more comfortable in. Like for me, I grew up in the spontaneous Experiencing God one. So like I'm really comfortable in that. I could just put Dan up there with the band and just let them play some songs, and then when we feel like the Holy Spirit's ready to do something, we'll go up there and do it, and it might be 6 or 7 hours later, and half of you are gone, the other half of you are sleeping, some of you went and got lunch and brought it back in here, and you're just waiting for God to move, and like, I'm comfortable with that. That's just, it's like really easy for me to plug into that. And so why do those tensions exist? Here's what I think. I think that there's a tension between the great commandments, the Great Commission, and the Great Empowerments. And the first tension is this. Jesus says in Matthew 22, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says these are the greatest commandments right here. However, Jesus also said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So we have the great commandments, and then we have the great commission, and then we also have Jesus saying in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay? So we have these three passages of Scripture, which if we break it down, Jesus is essentially saying this. He's saying, love the Lord with all your heart. Love people with all your heart. Love teaching people with all your heart. Love being my witnesses with all your heart. Love the power of the Holy Spirit with all your heart. And love making disciples with all your heart. All right? So is everybody with me? Like, there's these tensions, and they're caused because people prioritize one of these over the others. And so that leads me to this. How do we embrace and live in the tensions? Because I think most of you in this room knew where I'm going with. When I think about what type of church we want to be, I think all five, right? Like, we need to be all five. And yet we live in a culture oftentimes that is far more either or and not both and. And the Vineyard movement as a movement for 30 plus years has always been a movement that is far more both and rather than either or. And so if we push back against the pressure from people, even in the church tells us sometimes, no, you gotta pick one. Which one are you gonna be? Which church are you gonna be? Are you gonna pick this one, this one, this one, this one, or this one? We're gonna say yes. Yes, yes, all of them. So if we want to embrace and live in the tensions though, there's three things that I think we need to do as a church. And again, I want to back up and say this is all built on the framework that Jesus says, I will build my church. Jesus is actively engaged in building his church. Through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is building something really beautiful here in Red Bluff. And it's not just the Vineyard Church, it's all of the communities of faith that are all over the city that Jesus is working through. But there's three things that we have to, I think, really believe and implement into our community. The first one is this. We need to avoid the church becoming just a reflection of the pastor's own passions or giftings. You see, one of the things that a lot of leaders identify with the five church types is that, generally speaking, churches just become a reflection of, like, the senior pastor or the senior leadership team. But let me tell you why that is really an unhealthy thing for us, okay? So, like, when I look at those five different types of churches, there's a couple there that really, they drive me a little crazy. And let me tell you, the one that drives me the most crazy is the family reunion church. Because the family reunion church, even though I love community, I think community is so important, there's a problem when our circles become closed. Right? Like, well, you know, you're not part of my family, and you're also sitting in my seat. So I'm just going to pray right now that Jesus will convict you, and then you need to move out of my seat, because we also have a security team that's part of our family reunion church, and they are going to physically remove you from my seat. All right? The family reunion type of church oftentimes really struggles with keeping our circles open, right? And so my tendency, and this is just me being open with you, is that as you get to know me, I love talking to non-Christians. I love talking to people who are de-churched, people who haven't been connected to church for a long time. I have a heart for those people. Like, I'm always going to lean that way. So if I have a decision to talk to somebody who's been coming to church here for 25 years and has, you know, founded everything and has their own chairs, no names again, they're in, or the person who just walked in the door, who's sitting in the back and isn't really sure of what to think about this church, you know who I'm going to go to? It's always going to be the new people. I just lean that way. However, the weakness is that family does matter, doesn't it? Amen? Like, it's really healthy to have a community of people that you know that you can trust, that you can come to, that you can ask for prayer. So we need to have family reunion emphasis in the sense that we are a family. And that's why it's so important that our church, the Red Bluff Vineyard, is not just a reflection of my values. Our church needs to be a reflection of Jesus' values. And Jesus wants to be all five. All right? So that's why it's important for us to be thinking about this subject this morning. So we have to avoid that. The next thing we need to think about is this. We need to release people to lead in their own giftings and passions, not just in the pastor's gifts and passions. We have to release people to do the works of ministry, which means we obviously need to be equipping them to be able to do the works of ministry. But this is what I really believe, is I believe that there's some people in this room, even right now, that like when you hear me talk about compassion, and I said the word social justice, some of you, like, there's something in your heart that says, yeah. Like, let me give you an example. You know, a few years ago, I was in the country of Nepal on this mission trip, and we were training pastors to be pastors, and I was teaching a class on New Testament theology. And at nighttime, we would go into the city of Kathmandu, and we would just spend time getting to see things. And one day, we were walking along the sidewalk, and it was crazy because literally all over Nepal, there's altars to these gods that they worship. They are Buddhists and Hindus, and they have like millions of gods, and all over worship is happening. Okay, and it was a little surreal. It was like, whoa, this is like in the Bible. If you've read the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, when Paul goes to Athens, and there's even a place where they worship the unknown God, because they're like, we probably missed one, so let's worship that one too. It's right there in Acts. Like, I'm seeing that all. And later I realized that in America, we also have idolatry happening everywhere too. It's just at the mall, but I digress. Anyway, I was walking around and seeing that, and I saw these children just sitting on the street, and they didn't have legs, and many of them didn't have hands. And I was like, man, why are these kids out there? And one of the people that was with me told me that, well, those kids have most likely been kidnapped from India, and then the people who kidnapped them cut off their feet and their hands so they can get money. Jesus wants us to be engaged in fighting against that. So social justice matters because it's a kingdom of God thing. So when we say social justice, there might be somebody in this room right now that just says, yes, I want to fight against that type of oppression because Jesus wants us to push back against the kingdom of darkness. And so I don't have like this burning desire to spend all of my life doing that. I know what God's called me to do is to be a pastor, but there might be people in this room that's your passion, that's your gifting, and the church needs to be a place where we can equip those people and release them. Amen? Like, that's what we need to be as a church, is that we have the kingdom as our values. So we have to release people. And that's what the Vineyard's always been about, by the way. How many of you know that? Like, that's what we do. So we equip people and we send them out. And then last, this is for all of us, is that we need to welcome and cherish all kinds of people in the church if we're really serious about reaching all kinds of people and loving all kinds of people. That's what Jesus wants from us as a church, is he wants us to get to the point where we value people, we welcome people, we're intentional about trying to let people know that we want to reach them and we also love them and that they belong here. How many of you agree with me that the Red Bluff Vineyard is a place where anybody, no matter what their background is, that they can belong? Like, that needs to be our goal. Amen? Like, we need to be intentional about some things to do that, though. And so that's kind of why I think that we need to reflect on these questions that I was throwing out there. So what is Jesus' favorite kind of church? What is Jesus' favorite qualities that he asks of us? And I think it's like I said earlier, it's all of these churches, these styles being in one community. Like, that's why we're going to fight, and we have to do this sometimes. We're going to fight to keep these tensions because it's not easy. Tension sucks. You can say amen after the word sucks if it's in a sermon. I just checked. Okay? Tension's hard. And when we have tension, our immediate often response is to not press into tension, but to like go where it's easiest. But we have to press in and say that we're gonna keep the tension, and we're gonna keep each other accountable to keep those tensions. We're gonna all work together to value Jesus and the kingdom above all of our preferences and our values at times, because our values and our preferences don't always line up with Jesus and the kingdom. So if we can do that, I think it's a recipe for a healthy church. Like, I'm telling you right now, I don't know if you're encouraged by this, but when I spend time thinking and praying and like really just just diving into God, what I sense about this community is that God has been doing something for so long here, and it's exciting to be a part of. Like, Don and I feel so honored to be able to come here and to serve in this community. Like, first of all, your fishing's awesome, but let's move on, okay? But everything else about the community I love. I mean, even the heat is starting to be tolerable, you know? But here's what really gets us is the people, you. You know, Jesus has been doing something in all of your lives for a long time. And I'm excited to be a part of that. It's super inspiring, in fact. And on Friday night, I just went home after this party celebrating in the Agardas, and I just was like so grateful that God called us to California. Like, just grateful. Like, thank you, Lord. I'm so excited. And so when I think about what he's doing here, it's like we are going to work really, really hard to maintain those values, and it's the recipe for a healthy congregation that will be able to make a difference in many people's lives. Now, I don't know about you, but the natural question for me right now would be like, okay, well, how are we going to get there? How are we going to get there? How are we going to get to the point where we embrace all of these tensions, all of these values? How are we going to work together to join Jesus, who is working through his Spirit in the church for the mission of God? How are we going to, for example, see men and women, old and young, who are living in Red Bluff, who do not yet know Jesus as their personal Savior? How are we going to get them? How are we going to explain the gospel to them? How are we going to share the love of God with them? Or how are we going to work together to send out people to other countries to fight against the injustices that are happening in the world? How are we going to continue to raise up young children? First of all, we got to get the young children in the church, amen. But how are we going to get them? How are we going to get them and disciple them? Okay. So there's this thing that has been going on in the Vineyard for about 2 years ago, 2 years now. And it's a focus that our national director has been just talking about at all the meetings that leaders are at. And it's a focus on evangelism, discipleship, and leadership development, as well as diversity. And so you might see these focuses from time to time. And what we did here at the Vineyard in Red Bluff here is we bought a bunch of these booklets that are, everybody look back over at that information table. Just do it because it'll make Jerry feel awkward. All right, there he is. All right. We want every family here, if you're a married couple or if you're an individual, you take one too, but every family grab one of these. And I want to encourage you to go home and read it. And it's a booklet that just kind of explores these four subjects of evangelism, discipleship, leadership development, and then diversity. And so for this whole entire month, we're going to spend time talking about each one of these themes. Now, I'm really excited about next week. Now, first of all, I'm not going to be here next week. So some of you are like, well, why are you excited about next week? I'm excited because you know who's going to teach next Sunday? Michelle Ackley. All right? I mean, we need to do a lot better clapping. That was like, Michelle Ackley! All right? My secret goal here at the Vineyard is basically to have a lot of great teachers so I don't have to do anything. Okay? She is my first. But Michelle is going to speak about evangelism, about sharing our faith and talking about practical ways that we can all be engaged with sharing Jesus with our neighbors, our coworkers, our family, our friends, things like that. So we're going to do that, and then we'll talk about discipleship the next week, and leadership, and then diversity. But I want to play a short little video for you. This is from my friend Phil Strout. Phil Strout is the national director of the Vineyard. He's, I think, been a breath of fresh air. He's an amazing man of God. He's just a human. He's not God, so don't think I'm worshiping him, but he's a great guy. And he's going to share just real briefly here about why EDLD, Do It Again, is a focus that he's had. So we're going to play this video real quick. So listen to that again. Jesus is not cosmically bored. God is not cosmically bored. Amen? Like, he's actually at work, and he's excited about what he's doing here in our city. And so I want to have you stand up now, and I want to actually just share a couple things that this morning I felt like we need to press into as a community. And we'll close with this. So the question for us this morning, I think, for each of us in this room is, are you willing to play your part? Are you willing to play your part in what God is doing in Red Bluff? Are you willing to play your part in what God is doing here in the vineyard? Because we certainly want you to feel welcomed and invited to participate in what God's doing. And so it's not just about, though, what we've always wanted it to be, and it's not about what we always thought it would be. I felt like the Holy Spirit was wanting us to just camp on that, is that I think everybody in this room has some expectations of what church should look like and what church should be. I know I bring them. I have a huge list of expectations, and then I find out that God has different plans sometimes. And we need to be okay with that. Because God's plans are better than our plans. And anything good always comes out of God's presence. And so are we willing, as individuals who have been called by God to become the collective people of the kingdom, are we willing to submit our preferences to His preferences? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to be people who will no longer say the church should be like this or the church should be like that, and rather just embrace the vision that God has for this church? Like surrendering our will and saying, not our will, but Your will be done, for Yours is the glory. And so if we can do that, and we can work on the difficult task of embracing the tensions, again, I think God is going to continue to do really beautiful things here at the Vineyard. He's going to do really beautiful things here in Red Bluff. He's going to do really beautiful things in Northern California. He's going to do really beautiful things in the United States. He's going to do really beautiful things in North America, South America, Central America, Asia, Africa. Because God is at work in our world. He is not bored. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, as we have gathered this morning and have just turned our attention on the tensions that come with being human, would You help us as a community to embrace the tension of being a church that's focused on winning people to Christ because the Great Commission matters? Would You help us to be a church that also is compassionate, that is a disciple-making church, that also is engaged with being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading? Would You just help us to be a family, Lord? Just all these different values, God. We want to say yes to all of them. And so as we sing this last song, Lord, I just pray that You would come. Holy Spirit, I thank You that You're here right now. And just in this room, Lord, would You, just as we sing the song, would You just awaken hearts that have been asleep for a while? Would You just give life where there has been what seems like death, Lord, just spiritual death or spiritual slumberness, Lord? And just with everybody's eyes closed and heads bowed right now, I just feel like that's just a word for the Lord, from the Lord for us this morning, is that if you've came this morning and you have been asleep or you've been like unfocused on the things of the kingdom, I feel like the Lord has grace for you this morning. And you may have come this morning and you just feel spiritually dead. Like you are just absolutely numb and you can't even connect with the excitement of being a part of what God's doing. I just feel like the Lord's saying that He wants to give life to you this morning. And so I'm going to invite you right now, if you want prayer for anything, I would love to pray for you. There's probably people in your aisle, your row, that would be willing to pray for you. But I would encourage you right now that you can actually ask God to come right now. All throughout Scripture, we see that God is willing to meet with His people. And all they have to do is call upon His name. And so as you're just singing this next song and pressing into Him, I just want to encourage you to know that He loves you and He really does want to minister to you. And then you might notice that there's going to be a couple people that are standing up front that have a badge on that says, "How can I pray for you?" It's a group of people who have been trained, who know how to pray for people, aren't going to give you counseling. They're just going to pray for you. And they also understand that whatever you ask for prayer for is confidential. Okay? And so I just pray that in Jesus' name.